I think it's fair to say, isn't it, that we'd all love to see a better world. Those serving in the food bank, for example, they're doing a great job, but isn't it our longing that poverty wouldn't exist anymore? Doctors are doing all they can to treat the sick, whilst at the same time, researchers are doing everything they can to eliminate disease. Politicians and climate activists will be meeting in Glasgow next month. But I think it's fair to say that the best outcome will only limit the rise in global pollution. Police and the MI5, I don't know how many cameras they've got these days. Officers everywhere. But still, we can't stop our MPs being murdered. The Bible makes it clear that eliminating disease, eliminating pollution, crime, poverty, that is absolutely God's desire for our world. He hates all of those things. In fact, they trouble him far more than they do us. We saw a little bit of this last week. They grieve his heart. We saw that in Genesis chapter 6. And Christians, we are all called to do what we can to fight these evils. So whilst we kind of know that realistically we're never going to beat them completely, we must try our best with the power of the Holy Spirit and support others who are doing the same. All the while knowing and being grateful that God has another plan that will one day redeem our planet. He has promised that at what he calls the last day, everything will be put right. And that is good news, isn't it? That is good news. Thank you. But God is realistic. He knows there's only one way to do that properly. Only one way. A couple of weeks ago, Jez used the illustration of a broken bicycle brake. Brake? Yeah, I think it was a brake. Yeah, whatever. And he showed us that the only way to really deal with that problem is just to get rid of it, to throw it away and to replace it with a new one, to wipe the slate clean, as they say. And that is why in Noah's day, God sent the flood to wipe the face of the earth clean of everything that was tainted by evil. But the trouble is, there was a lot more evil than people imagined. And after the flood, well, there wasn't a lot left, was there? Listen to what Jesus said about this. He was talking to his disciples, obviously much later, a few centuries later, at least. He was talking to his disciples about this last day, this day that is still ahead of each one of us, when he will return to finally judge and redeem, to make perfect this world. He said this, but about that day or hour, no one knows. Not even the angels in heaven or the Son. He's saying he didn't even know himself, which is a remarkable thing. But only the Father, as it was in the days of Noah. So he's referring back to Noah here. So it will be, and by the way, Jesus is therefore showing that he believes all of these things are absolutely true. So it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That, Jesus says, is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man, Matthew chapter 24. The only way to eliminate crime is to eliminate the causes of crime. And that's people. The only way to completely eradicate global pollution is to completely eradicate people. Now, I'm guessing that won't be one of the COP26's key proposals. I'm not suggesting it should be, by the way. God will deal with that. But when the flood came, ordinary people were doing ordinary things, and then suddenly they were gone. That's pretty shocking, isn't it? We should be shocked by these things. Everything was destroyed in just a few days, but for a boatload of animals, birds, and reptiles, and 8 people. And it's a picture. Jesus uses this as a picture of what is going to happen when he returns in glory. Some of you may have seen various parts of the news this week. This was something that I picked up. There was an artist from Bournemouth who's reproducing some famous paintings, but on a micro scale. And it's amazing. Here is Van Gogh's original painting. It's called Starry Night, I think. And here is the same painting, hopefully. There we go. Just a little bit smaller. And to put this into perspective, that painting up there is in literally the eye of a needle. And below that, you've got the head of a matchstick, just to give you a little bit of perspective to how small that painting is. Now, what we're seeing in the story of Noah and the flood is like a micro picture of the whole of the Bible. We've just, haven't we, heard from Vanessa about the Bible course and how it shows that it's a lot of different books written at various different times by a lot of different people. But it tells one story from beginning to end. And what happened just in this one chapter here of Noah and the flood is just a mini picture of the Bible as a whole. And that's what I want us to see see in these next few minutes as we spend some time in Genesis chapter 7. And the first thing that we see is that God chooses to save a few. God chooses to save a few. This repeats a little bit of what we said last week, so I'm not going to spend too long on it, but it's here at the beginning of chapter 7. The Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and your whole family, because I have found you righteous in this generation." Noah was found to be righteous, good, or holy. And remember that this righteousness was the outcome, not the cause, of God's choice. God made the choice. Noah became righteous. He became blameless in God's sight. And after the end of our passage, we could have read just into chapter 8, the first 4 words, but God remembered Noah. We'll come back to that next week. But God remembered Noah. The fact that these eight people survived the flood was entirely down to God's goodness. It was entirely down to the actions of God. In verse 4 of chapter 7, God told them what was about to happen. He said, 7 days from now, I'll send rain on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights, and I'm going to wipe the face of the earth of every living creature I've made. And the rest of that chapter is just the revelation. It's just the outcome of, or the keeping of God's promise. The animals came just as God said they would, and we don't need to worry about kind of how they managed to get there at the same time, etc., from wherever they started off from. As Paddy said, miracles happen. And if we're going to follow a God and worship a God, we need to accept that he's going to do miracles. It'd be surprising if he didn't. So after that, the rain came just as God said that it would. And then these 8 people, they entered the ark as God said they should. And then in verse 16, another miracle, I would suggest, the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. Now, not one of these 8 people, not one of them, not even any of the animals, if they could talk, not one survivor of the flood could possibly say that they survived this flood because they were clever or because they were good people or because they worked particularly hard. Now, as I say, this is a picture of what the whole Bible is saying. And here's one verse. I could have picked various verses, but this is one I particularly love from Ephesians chapter 2. For it is by grace you've been saved. Talking about Christian believers here, you have been saved from God's judgment by grace through faith. This is not for you, of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not by works, not by doing something, not by being something, so that nobody can boast. Noah, none of those eight could boast of what they had done to achieve their salvation. The Bible tells us that we will all perish in that final judgment when Jesus comes to wipe the slate clean. We will all be lost, but for God's grace. But for God's grace. And that's the first big message in the story here of Noah. It's a vital teaching that runs right through the Bible. It's there all the time. Humanity rebels against our Creator, but our Creator shows mercy and grace to a few. And he does that through the obedience, the second point here, the obedience of one. None of these few people, none of the animals would have survived the flood, certainly without God's grace, but also were it not for the obedience of Noah. Now, last week we saw that Noah obeyed God. He built the ark. In chapter 7 now, it's pretty clear that the author here is very keen, desperate even, that we don't miss this point. Look down, verse 5 is the first example. Noah did all that God commanded him. If you've got it there, look a bit further into still in chapter 7, but verse 9. All the animals came to Noah and entered the ark as God had commanded Noah. Verse 16, the animals going in were male and female of every living thing as God commanded Noah. And then to confirm the end result in verse 23, only Noah was left, those with him in the ark. Now, just briefly mention the author there. It's likely that this book of Genesis was compiled much later, probably at the time when the Israelites were perhaps in Egypt under slavery, or as they came out of slavery, rescued through God, but through Moses many centuries later. And it would have been compiled from various notes and stories that have been handed down over the generations. And that might explain why we're told at this point that more clean animals entered the ark than unclean animals. But by this time, by the time this was being written, God's chosen people, Israel, had been told that only clean animals could be used for food and could be used for sacrifice. Now, I'm going to leave you to do your own research to find out which animals were clean and which animals were unclean. But there were good reasons for defining them at that time as such. But let's come back to the point here. If Noah hadn't done what God had said, if Noah hadn't obeyed God, making the ark, obviously, nobody would have been saved. That was the only way to be saved from the flood. Now, let's be absolutely clear, as we've made clear in previous weeks, Noah wasn't perfect. We're going to see that a little bit in later chapters as well. He was far from perfect, but he was a picture. He was like a type of the perfect man who was still to come. And that perfect man was the one that never gave in to any temptation. He was the one that always did everything his father commanded. He was the one whose heart was always filled with love and compassion and with mercy and with the grace of God. And he was the one who gave his life, who gave his life so that other lives could be saved. Hebrews 4, I'm going to use as an example verse here. Again, there's many others that could be used. For we do not have a high priest, referring back to the sacrificial system. We don't have a high priest who's unable to feel sympathy for our weaknesses, but we have one who was tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. He was the perfect, holy man come from God, the Lord Jesus. Now, Noah's life was dedicated, wasn't it? He was 100 years dedicated to building this ark that would provide safety for everybody who would enter it. And there are many other such kind of savior figures as we read through the Bible, and we're going to discover this more in the Bible course, savior figures through the Bible, like Noah. We could think of a few examples: Abraham, Joseph, Joshua, Samson, David, just a few of them. And God used each of these at different times, imperfect people, to be a picture of the perfect man who was still to come. He chose to save a few through the obedience of one. And that finally brings us to the fact that through this, he was inviting all to find safety by faith. So by faith, all can find safety. Now, I think it's fair to say that many, many lives have been saved this year by the COVID vaccines. The world is indebted, aren't we, to scientists who've developed these jabs at such a high speed and to such a high degree of reliability. And some of the saddest stories I think I've read in recent months have been of COVID patients lying in their hospital beds saying how much they were suffering, and some of them died afterwards, and saying how much they wished that they had not refused the vaccine. Now, I understand completely, by the way, why some people have decided not to take the vaccine. I don't believe anybody should be forced to do so. But in general, we do need to be very careful about refusing the gifts that God so kindly provides us. Genesis chapter 7, verse 13 reads, "On that day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with his wife and the wives of his three sons, they entered the ark." That was an action that they took through faith. On the day that the floodwaters came, these eight people, just eight people, they were ready. They believed. They entered the ark just as God had instructed that they should. They did it for their own safety. But nobody else did. And after that, the Lord shut the door so that nobody else could come. It's serious stuff, this. Jesus once told a story about a beggar who slept at the gate of a rich man. Both of them died, and in this story, the beggar went to heaven and the rich man went to hell. And his torment there in hell was made worse by the fact that he could see the beggar over there somewhere, now enjoying the comfort of his new residence. And this rich man, the formerly rich man, he called out in agony and in desperation, and this terrible answer came back to him. It said, "Between us and you is a great chasm that has been set in place." These are the words of the Lord Jesus, remember. "There is a great chasm that has been set in place so that those who want to go up from here to you cannot, nor can anyone cross over from there to us." Now, I can only imagine that the experience for in this story was similar for those left drowning on that day as they saw the ark floating away, regretting their failure to get on board. And the Bible indicates that even now and for eternity, those who did not get on board are living in that torment of regret. They had their chance. Noah had warned them. We're told about that in the Bible. Perhaps he pleaded with them to get on board, to get onto this boat before it was too late. But they didn't believe what was going to happen, what they were told was going to happen. These souls, they're still regretting these things. Did the flood cover the whole planet? Does it really matter? How did these animals get there? Does that really matter? Can you believe that some people, Christians as well, we need to confess, we spend time arguing about some of these questions? And we completely miss the point of the story. When the waters came, just 8 people were found who took the Lord at his word. The Bible tells one story, just one story, and it opens our minds to the reality that the human heart is basically evil and it's deserving of God's judgment. All have sinned, here's Romans 3. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But, Romans 5 now, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And then a question, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? That is the message of the Bible. No one will survive who ignores the salvation that's offered to them by this one righteous, obedient man, the Lord Jesus. The Apostle Peter wrote later of those who were disobedient long ago when God patiently waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, Peter says, were only a few people, 8 in all, saved through water. And Jesus says to each one of us this morning, come to me, and you will find rest for your souls. The Lord Jesus is known by some people, I don't think it says so specifically in the Bible, but he's known as the Ark of Salvation. It was faith that led these 8 people, just these 8 people, to do something that the world around them thought was completely stupid and completely unnecessary, and they wouldn't do it. But these 8 did it. They got into the ark, and they were safe. So the question for each one of us is, will we do that? Will we get in the ark? Will we stay in the ark of Christ? I want us to take just a moment in quiet to reflect on God's word this morning before we spend a few moments in prayer together. Now, I appreciate you may have questions about some of these things, not necessarily that I've said. You may have questions about what I've said, but the things that we read in the Bible here. Maybe you're someone who'd like prayer this morning, someone to pray with you. Do come and ask. Do contact us through the church website. Come along later, perhaps, to the Bible course. How shall we escape if we ignore so great a salvation? Now, before we sing our final couple of songs, I want us to spend a moment in prayer. I'm going to pray that each of us present this morning will find our hope in the Lord Jesus. And let's be praying for those that we know, those that we love, that they too would find their rescue, their safety in Jesus. And we're going to pray for those whom, perhaps like Noah, still seek. I trust that's many of us, seek to share our faith, what we believe, with others, because we hate to think that they could be lost. So let's pray together. Bow our heads. Father, we thank you that you have even, in your grace, revealed these truths to us. You could so easily have simply destroyed us. None of us are perfect. None of us have obeyed you perfectly, completely, perhaps even for an hour of our lives, let alone a day or a week or a month or a year. None of us can stand before your holy throne and justify ourselves. And yet you have provided a way. We thank you for this solemn but amazing picture of Noah and the ark that warned those people in that day, and that through it you warn each one of us today and through all eternity or all time through the Bible, through your word, you warn us of what is certainly to come. Because the flood came, yes, it was a miracle. But what's to stop you doing another miracle in the future, keeping that promise that you have to come back, the Lord Jesus, in glory, in judgment, to make this world perfect? And Lord, we acknowledge from our hearts that we want to see a perfect world. None of us likes these aspects that are horrible in our world. We want to see that perfection. But Lord, might it be that all of us will be found there because we have obeyed you, because we have followed your instruction, because we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus. We've given our lives to you. Help us, we pray, to ponder these things. Even if we would call ourselves believers and have maybe been baptized years ago, help us just to ponder, to check that we are still in relationship with you, that we're still, as it were, on the ark, ready for the flood to come. And Lord, we pray for each of us that have this longing that others would know you. We think about friends and family, and no doubt each one of us can think about somebody that we know and love who, if that final day were to come now, would be lost forever. Father, we recognize that your word tells us serious, solemn things, but we know that we need to hear them, and we thank you that you've shared these things with us this morning. And we pray for our endeavors to share you with others. We pray that we would be more like Noah in this respect, that we would stand for you, that we would obey you and continue following you, even when we look stupid, which is probably a lot of the time for most people out there. Help us to continue to obey and to warn others of these things which are surely to come. We pray for our endeavors here as a church, in our church services, through activities like Senior Moments and Friday Club and the toddler groups. And we pray for these relationships which we seek to build up with others so that we would have this opportunity to share with them these truths because we love them, because of love. So help us, we pray, and help those that we know and support in this country and across the world who do the same. We thank you for opportunities that we have to support others in various parts of the world whose chief desire is exactly this, to warn of the judgment to come and to tell of the glories of the Saviour. So support and help them, we pray. We ask that we would be supportive of them and that you would help us each day in our activities, both here in a church situation, but daily in our lives as we seek to live lives that reflect you, that obey you and glorify you. And we pray for opportunities to tell people of what you have done in the Lord Jesus and of why that is so important to each one of us. Help us as we pray. Draw near, strengthen us. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.